Thank you for your patience while I get all wired up here. I hope I don't launch. I spent 5 years down at Cape Canaveral, and I get real nervous every time we have a launch, and I hope I'm not the one who launches tonight. I want to thank George and Florine for the music. It was really wonderful. A few minutes ago, I was talking with someone out front, and they asked me, in all these years and all the things I've done, have I learned how to dazzle an audience? And I told them, well, as a matter of fact, I have. I said, I just turned my head at various angles. And it tends to work. I walked to the water cooler just a moment ago. I don't know if you've noticed what a static buildup there is on this rug. But I reached for the water fountain and both strands of my hair stood straight up. I would submit that communication is really broad in its scope because most everything we do communicates something or another. Some people have said that it's impossible to fail to communicate because silence communicates. You've heard that. And I think that it's generally true, especially in the husband and wife relationship. The husband says, what's the matter, honey? And she sits silently. There's a communication coming across. You begin to get the message because things like that do communicate. And tonight I would like us to look at least two key ideas. I entitled the ideas, Communications and Christ. And I'd like to take them in that order, please. By now you've been able to tell from my speech pattern that I'm from Maine. So those of you who are not from that part of the country will need to struggle to keep up with my speech pattern. I'm from the main part of Florida, as several of you know. And my wife really is from Georgia. She claims to be from Plains. About out Main Street, about 285 miles. Another small town about the same size. Well, I wonder if you've been exposed to the idea of the operation of the chain of command. Coming in this evening, I was speaking with an individual who had retired from the military. And this is a communication process in the military. Thought you might appreciate it. The title of it is that it happens every day, even among the best. One day the colonel called the executive officer in and told him this. He said, at 9 o'clock tomorrow, there will be an eclipse of the sun, something which does not occur every day. Get the men to fall out in the company street in their fatigues so that they will see this rare phenomenon, and I will explain it to them. In case of rain, we will not be able to see anything, so take them into the gym. Yes, sir. Now, that seemed simple communication, didn't it? Well, the executive called the captain in, and he said, by order of the colonel, tomorrow at 9 o'clock, there will be an eclipse of the sun. That's what it says. He said, if it rains, you'll not be able to see it from the company street. So then, in fatigues, the eclipse of the sun will take place in the gym. Something that does not occur every day. Yes, sir. The captain called the lieutenant in and said, by order of the colonel, in fatigues, tomorrow at 9 o'clock in the morning, the inauguration of the eclipse of the sun will take place in the gym. The colonel will give the order, if it should rain, something which occurs every day. The lieutenant called the sergeant in and said, tomorrow at 9 o'clock, the colonel, in fatigues, the colonel will eclipse the sun in the gym. Well, as it occurs every day, if it's a nice day. But if it rains, well, then in the company street. Well, the sergeant called the corporal over and said, hey, listen, tomorrow at 9, the eclipse of the colonel in fatigues will take place by cause of the sun. If it rains in the gym, something which does not take place every day, you will fall out in the company street. And this is what the privates are saying among themselves. Well, it looks like tomorrow, if it rains, that the sun's going to eclipse the kernel in the gym. It's a shame it doesn't happen every day. Thank you. Well, let's see. I nearly lost my train of thought with that. I think that communications gets garbled, doesn't it? Have you noticed? You play that little game where you whisper and you pass it on about 8 or 10 times. It's so garbled you can't understand what's happening. And that's pretty much the way it is with our communication. The thing that we say, frequently we're misunderstood. And I would submit that many of our conflicts in life are a basis. One of the basis for it is that our communication is garbled. We're not saying what we want said. Are we not feeling the way? The other person is not accepting us that way. There's something going on differently. So I think it would probably be to our advantage in just the few minutes that we have to try to take a look at the communication process. And then after we've done that, to look at one thing that we would like to be able to communicate. At least many of us would like to. In doing that, I would like us to look at, and I realize that we have chairs so far around the side now that you might not can see all of this, but we have what's entitled here, the communication process. On the left side, we have a sender, and you can see the smiley there. And on the right side, we have a receiver. And I think, very simply stated, that we could say that the communication process is that the sender has a goal. And that's a purpose, a motive, an objective, some reason for being involved in communication. The process is the action. You use the process to achieve the communication. And the reaction is what you hope occurs over here with the receiver. And we'll probably see several things. We'll see that there are some personal barriers. One set of barriers for the sender, another set for the receiver. And obviously we have some type of message we'd like to communicate. We have some physical barriers, and we have a channel. So we'll take a look just very briefly at each of these issues. On the personal barriers, on the left and the right, you'll notice that we've duplicated the list. Now, that's not to say that they're exactly alike, but the same issues are present with everyone. For example, the sender has a set of things in his life. It's probably the sum total of his involvement, his background, his experience, his knowledge, his abilities are hers. The person's senses, how well are they able to hear? How can they respond? What is their attitude? Are they emotionally distraught? Any numbers of things, and there should be an et cetera in each column, because it's an almost endless list of things. That to communicate effectively, the sender has a set of personal barriers. That's the way he is or she is because of the way they grew up. But who should you focus on if you want to be most effective in communication? Yours or the receiver's? Yes, the receiver's. And in fact, though, whose do we usually focus on? I'm afraid we do, don't we? Most of us, it's our own thing. It's our own communication skill. It's our own knowledge. It's our own experience. The thing that we like. It's our interest. Where if we could take that time to find out a little bit more about the individual and communicate on their base, to look at things that they're responsive to, it will help our communication. We'll become much more effective. Because if our communication skill doesn't match, we're going to be misunderstood. We need to put it in their terminology. You'll have to excuse me, I never did learn to speak Yankee. I just have to put up with this one, and there's not much I can do about that one. I've tried a little bit, and I'm still working on it. Don't want to get all of that out of my mouth. I'm going south next month, Lord willing. And if I went home and had lost all this, you'd realize what a terrible predicament I'd be in. Did you see what Jimmy Carter had his cook doing early in the, right after his inauguration, in there checking out the groceries? He said, check, two cases of grits, 3 cases of collards. I understood what that fellow was thinking. But there's some things we can do something about and others we can't. But I think that if we'll focus on the barriers of the individual, we'll find that our communication becomes much more effective. Of course, we have to get through other barriers like light, noise, acoustics, anything that might be distracting us in order for the communication to be accepted and to be understood. Well, we have beyond that, we have a message. Primarily, the message is composed of both ideas and feelings. Now, which do you think is honestly the most important? Well, it will depend on circumstance. But studies are beginning to come to focus now that say, or tend to show, that people are probably more interested in how you feel about what you say rather than what you say. Have you thought about that? It's not so much just what you say, but how do you feel about it? See, do you like it? Somebody said, well, how did it go last night? And you say, it went swell. And you say, well, really, how did it go? I told you, it went swell. You see the point? People want to know how you feel, not just what you think, not just what you say. And the feeling is very, very important. So we're talking about ideas and feelings, the combination of them. The ideas, certainly we don't want to say just feeling by itself. They want to imply that. But the combination, very important. And we have to have some channel to write it on. Combination of our senses, one or more. But we could break those down into verbal and nonverbal. Primarily the verbal one here would be the here. And the rest of them, probably nonverbal, the seeing, is probably the most prominent. Now, which one do you believe? What you hear or what you see? What do you think? What you see. How many of you believe that? Do you believe you probably will accept what you see rather than what you hear? But it's amazing how infrequently we reinforce the thing we're saying so that it can be seen. And if you contradict it, let me demonstrate that for you. This is the saddest day of my life. Or you may say, yes, I am happy. Now, what will you believe? You'll say, well, that's an exaggeration. Yes, it is, but I wish you had the opportunity of the literally 1,000 or more times that I've personally been involved in looking at and evaluating that type thing, and you'd reach an ironclad conclusion that people do tend to believe what they see if it conflicts with what they hear. Well, I think we need to press on from the standpoint that we now have our communication process fairly well complete except for feedback. That at the same time the sender is sending a message, that the receiver can also be giving sort of a message. We call it feedback. There might be a nod of the head, a little smile, or a frown, or other things. I'm trying to read that. So far I haven't seen very many tonight. I'll try to keep up with that. We'll have to go into something else if it gets too much of that kind of feedback. Now let's cover another issue here, and that is that these are barriers only if they work against you. Suppose you recognize them and plan for them and use them. Then they're not barriers anymore, are they? They're working for you. They're an advantage for you. We might call them that as we put together your whole background, that it's your perception base. It allows you to perceive it. How does it look to you? That's the question. It's a combination of these things. And if you understand that about your receiver, you'll find that your communication is probably much more effective. Let me test your perception on an issue right here. And if you would, as you perceive it, which, no prompting from the audience, please. As you perceive it, which one of those are probably out of order? How many think the yo-yo is out of order? Let's see hands. Okay, now that's the way you perceive it. Jim, would you turn the lights off over there, please? That's a long diffuse on this. It takes a little while to get the lights out. Turn the lights on, please. Now, for you skeptics, that's an electric yo-yo. I asked my daughter to buy me a spare, but she can find one. I got that down in Tennessee. But anyway, that is an electric yo-yo. When I saw this list, well, first off, I saw the yo-yo, and then I thought, boy, that's an unusual piece of equipment. So I put together this little list. The thing that I wouldn't need would be the male electric plug. You see, I'd need the yo-yo, obviously, and the strand of wire. I need that, and the battery and a small light bulb and a little centrifugal switch, and that's about all there is to that. But I could get excited about it. You could tell that I played with it before. So your perception, how does it look to you? Based upon what? Your background, your experience, your knowledge? Yes, and to understand that would probably help in communication. What I'd like to do now, I want to get this one all set. There are four lines here, one sentence. And I'd like is for you to do a little thing for me, if you would. I'd like you to count the number of times the letter F, A, B, C, D, E, F, the letter F, the number of times that that appears in this sentence. Now, the only two constraints, one is that you do it as quickly as you can, and the other is that you only do it one time. So one time through, as quickly as you can, count the number of the letter F, and then look over to where I'm standing. Just one time through. You ready? And I want to see who can finish first. Go. Quickly, one time through, and then look over here. Don't persist with it. The number of times the letter F appears. Two-thirds of you are through, three-quarters. And that should be just about everybody. Now, how many of you counted two? There are two. How many of you counted three? They're three. How many of you got four? They're four. How many got five? They're five. How many got six? They're six. You think that you believe that? See, how did you perceive it's my question? I don't understand what in the world's going on. Now, those of you who got two, it's evident that effective has two F's in it, doesn't it? But those who got three also recognize that life has an F. And believe me, I've done this time and time again. It makes no sense to me. I would go two, three, or six, but not four and five. Because each of the O's have an F in it. Yeah, if it gets too tough back there, what we do is we give a little signal, and then we know to back it off. Those of you who got only two and three and four and five, why didn't you get six? What was it with the odds? You've been trained, haven't you, in your experience to ignore the minor? The things that don't matter, you just pass them by, you don't observe them. At first I thought, well, you didn't understand the instructions. No, I knew that you did. But it's your background, it's a perception, it's the way you're trained, the way that you think and respond. And I think that the responses vary among people. See, just like you showed it, some got them, some didn't. This one I copied out of the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. That's a verbatim. And you recognize immediately what it is, don't you? It's a polyhedron, having for its base a polygon and for faces triangles with a common vertex. Everybody knows what that is, don't they? Well, maybe a little picture here might help. Does that help? What is it? It's a pyramid. It's a palm tree. Skip, I'll let you play with my yo-yo after this. But you didn't really ruin a good point. You made a good point. Because some people wouldn't see they would see the palm tree. Why? Well, that's the way it is. That's their perception base. That's the way it looks to them. Well, I think we can see that communication really is an important aspect of our lives. That as we look at a sender and a receiver, that we do have two sets of barriers, but if they work for us, they're our perception base. They allow us to communicate more effectively. We have ideas and feelings that we want to communicate. We have to use a channel, verbal or nonverbal, and we have to take care of the physical barriers. And it helps if we can read the feedback. We don't always get that, but be able to read it, but it helps. Well, as we've looked at very, very quickly some basic ideas in communication, the question could be asked, what are some things you'd like to communicate? Now, I've asked that question many times. The various types of groups in the university, I've asked it to business concerns. I've asked it to military groups, people, a wide range of people. And it will vary. Things like information and ideas and concepts. I'd like to communicate truth. I'd like to communicate acceptance and feelings and love. There's a long list of things that we'd like to communicate. We won't be able to touch on all those tonight. I'd like to select one, if I may, and that is truth. A communication of truth. You say, but that's a very nebulous term. You know, Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and those fellows, they never did get that worked out. What makes you think you could work it out? You could ask any numbers of questions. And I know that the concept of truth may be a little bit difficult, and I've struggled with it over the years. I spent 5 years at Cape Canaveral in research, as I mentioned, and we struggled with what are truths down there. We found that some of them change, that they may not really be truths. For example, did you know that points equidistant from the center of the earth do not have equal gravitational pull? That probably is not altogether in the textbooks yet. And a study that I did proves that radio waves do not travel 186,000 miles a second. It's plus or minus delta on the end. And it varies with five factors or combinations of them. Some things we've accepted as truths may not be truth. So I think we have to struggle with that for ourselves, don't we? And that's where the ancient Greeks left it with you to find your own truth. Well, I found my own truth, and I'd like to share it with you just a little bit, if I may. I found that in the Bible, in the book of John, it says that thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth, and the word is the truth. As a matter of fact, Revelation says that his name, Jesus' name is called the Word of God. So the word is truth, Jesus is truth. That's not contradictory, that's synonymous. Well, how can we look at this? I'd like to do it by sharing with you a story. Now, the story is a little bit pieced together, but essentially it occurred with one young fellow at the University of Tennessee. I didn't come up with the process. I learned that from another gentleman out here at Glen Eyrie. But I had the privilege of using it. One day this young fella, I call him Randy because that's really what his name was, Randy. Randy and I had a little conversation in the student building. And in the process of discussion, the question came up about truth. Was the Bible really true? Some people say that there's no truth in the Bible. Have you heard that? Yes, I see a lot of you shaking your head. And you may feel that way yourself, that there's no truth in the Bible. I've heard it more than once. And this young man and I, as we talked, I told him that I really believe that there's not only is there truth in the Bible, but if he'll give me the privilege, I'll prove it to him that there's truth in the Bible. And so this is pretty much a little replay with some modifications of what Randy and I talked about. So we looked in the Bible. Remember now, the statement was that there's no truth in the Bible. Proverbs 30:33 says, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter. Now, you're not going to argue with that. I mean, you know that's true. Isn't that the way we get butter, churn milk? Any farmers in the crowd? None? I can't believe it. Oh, there are. How do you get milk? I mean, how do you get butter? I know how you... Let's take it in reverse order. Once we've got the milk, how do we get the butter? Yeah, see? It's a first-hand authority, and you know that that's true. Now, you're not going to argue with that, I hope. You see, Randy didn't argue with that. He knew that that was true. And I said, well, Randy, there's more truth in that verse. And the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Now, you know that's true. I don't see how you have a ground to discuss that, not honestly. That's the nature of noses, isn't it? That if you ring them hard enough, long enough, they're going to bleed. And you can count on it, and you know that's true, and it's not really open to argument. Well, Randy said, yeah, I guess that's true, but I said, well, look at here. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. Now, you know that's how you get in a fight. You know that's how you get in an argument, don't you? And you know that's true, don't you? You'll have to accept that that's the truth, don't you? I don't see how there's a point of argument. Well, Randy accepted it. He said, yeah, I guess that's true. And I said, Randy, here's something else that you know is true. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, Randy, you know that's true, don't you? Now, you don't know a single person on this earth who's perfect, do you? He said, no, I guess I don't. I said, now, I know I've sinned. I'm not happy about it. It just happens to be true. What about you? You recognize you've sinned? You've done things that you know deep within you that displease God? He said, yes. Yes, I know that. I said, well, how do you feel about it? He says, well, what do you mean? How do I feel about it? I said, well, after you've done it, how do you feel? I said, I know that sin's pleasure for a season. The Bible says that. It is fun for a little while. But other than that, after that's over, how do you feel about it? I said, do you really want to continue to go that way? Or deep within you, is there a desire to go God's way? I said, think about it. He said, well, I think really deep within me that I'd like to go God's way. I said, and turn away from the things that you know are displeasing to God? He said, yes, that's really what I'd like to do. I said, well, that probably is the definition of repentance, isn't it? To recognize the things that you've done against God and to have a desire to go with Him, to turn away. I said, and you know that's true then, that everybody sinned. Yes. And then we open the Bible to another place, to Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. I said, Randy, you know that's true, don't you? That you're going to die one day. Everybody knows that. That's not news. That's fact. That's truth. Of course, two kinds of death. The physical death, when we die physically, but there's a spiritual death. Before we become alive spiritually, we're dead spiritually. We have to be made alive. We have to come alive. A new birth, a second birth, as Jesus talked about it. But I said, you know that you're going to die, and you know that's true. He said, yeah, yeah, I really know that's true. I don't like to think about it, but it's true. And we open to Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I said, Randy, who's going to do that judging? He said, God. Without a hesitation, he knew that. That's interesting, isn't it? Did you know that missionaries from all over the world, whether it's Africa or the Amazon River or where, when they've talked to natives and they ask about life after death, they know that there is. And they also know that there's a God that will judge. It's a known fact. And most of us, I believe, at some time in our life or other have been aware that that's true. And I asked Randy, I said, do you know that's true? He said, yes, I believe I do. Deep down within me, I know that that's true. That after I die, that God will judge. And then we took a look at two options. By this time, I think he was aware that the Bible really was true. And we looked at a verse. We turned to the book of Matthew. The king, in this case, was a representative of God. Then shall the king say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's one option. The other option says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I said, those are the two options, and there aren't any more. Those on the left hand and those on the right. That every one of us will be in one situation or another. That's what the Bible says. And I asked Randy, did he recognize that as truth? He said, yes, I believe that I do. He knew that that was true. But it doesn't have to stay right there, because God proved his love for us in that while we were still sinning, Jesus Christ died for us. That was proof of love. And I'm sure that all of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Who is the world? People? What people? All the people. You? Me? Yes. Randy? Yes. Well, I think we can each put our name there. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him, what was the promise? Everlasting life. Wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a promise from God. That's what he said. I asked Randy, did he recognize that as truth? He said, yes. You see, by that time, there was some place within him that he might not have even been able to verbalize about, but was just as real whether he knew it or not. Somewhere within him was telling him. There was an awareness of this truth. of these truths, that this really is truth, that this is God's Word, and that that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He is. Now that awareness from within Him was the thing that I think was really working in Randy's heart. We looked at that truth, and we saw again that it's pretty much a dichotomy. It said, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Fairly serious talk by this time. We started with a light view that churning milk brings forth butter. But it got fairly serious pretty quickly because they're serious and very deep truths. That there are two options. And I think the choice is ours. A thing that held me up for so long. I knew the facts that Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that was true. I knew that He had died for my sins. I accepted that as fact. I knew that He's alive and resurrected. I believe that. It's from childhood on. And I'm sure that a lot of people have. But the thing that held me up personally was that that was head knowledge. I just knew that factually. Because I'd been trained with those answers. And one day a fellow challenged me to look in the Bible a little further and find out what it says some more. And I found a verse in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, meaning Jesus, as many as received Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now that's a generic term, sons. It means sons and daughters. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. And as you read on, really there wasn't anybody else. Only those who believed and received. I shared that truth with Randy. And then I shared one more truth with him. We looked in the book of Revelation where Jesus was talking. And He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup or dwell with him and he with Me. And that's a promise. Jesus was standing at the door knocking, and I shared with Randy that I really believe right then that Jesus was at the door of his heart knocking and that he wanted to come in. And I used a little illustration. I said, Randy, suppose I came to your room tonight unannounced and I knocked on the door and you opened the door and saw me standing out there and recognized it was me. You heard My voice and knew who it was. What would you do? He said, well, I'd invite you in. I said, now I'm telling you, if you'll invite me in, I'll come into your room. Now, you invite me in. Do you believe I'd come in? He said, well, sure. I said, that's sort of the way it is with Jesus. He said, look, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. I want to come into your life. If you hear My voice and recognize who I am, all you have to do is invite me in and I'll come in and live with you forever. He'd give us eternal life. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The abundant life to experience all the great things that God has for you. As I shared that with Randy, he thought about those. And I asked him, I said, Randy, would you like to have Jesus Christ come into your life right now? He said, yes, I think I would. So sitting there in the student building, he just very quietly bowed his head and prayed. Now tonight, you've heard pretty much very closely to what some of the things were that Randy heard. And I don't know if God's spoken to your heart or not. It's not my business to know that. It's His. But the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And you've heard the Word tonight. If there's some of you who have recognized that it really is true, not only that churning milk brings forth butter, but you recognize that everybody sinned. And you know that displeases God. Deep within you, you've recognized that God is not pleased with sin. And you've been carrying a guilt perhaps around, a real sorrow and a guilt within you, and you'd like to get rid of it. You can. He'll take it. You just believe that He is the Son of God, that He did in fact die for your sins. And your attitude is one to turn from that sin, a desire to go God's way. I think that the only thing left that you might be in the same position like I was. I had believed all that, but the next step for me was to receive Christ by simply praying. I'd like to conclude the comments tonight. We've looked a bit at communication, and we've seen one thing that several people, quite a few people, want to communicate, and that's truth. And I've shared with you at least my personal view on what truth is, and I recognize that you certainly have a right to your own view in that matter. But some of you might have been impressed in your heart with truths from the Word. And I'd like to close right now in prayer, if we may. Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? And if God has spoken to you from His Word, and you see the truth, that it really is truth, that we need to get rid of our sins and that we need to receive Christ into our life, that you believe He's who He says He is and that He's done what He says He's done, then I would submit that right now you can pray. I'd like to share with you a prayer I prayed some years ago when I recognized these truths for me. And if this is what's on your heart, I would suggest you may want to pray it along with me silently. I said something to this effect. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins. And Lord, I've got them. I'm sorry that I've sinned. I wish I never had, but I have. And my desire is really to live your way and to go with you, whatever you want. And I'm asking that you forgive me of these sins. I'm asking that you come into my life now. That you be my Savior. That you give me this eternal life you've spoken about in the Word. That you be my Lord and Savior. I prayed that. And God did just what He said. Now, those of you who prayed that prayer tonight, I would appreciate it if you'd take just a moment and share it with me afterwards so that I could pray for you. I'd like to know your name and pray for you by name. Those of you who didn't make that decision but know that you should, you can make that wherever, whenever. When you get to the point of willingness to pray to receive Christ, you know now what you have to do. And for those of you who rejected the Scriptures as truth and were not willing to accept that Jesus is who He says He is, then my prayer is that through the power of the Holy Spirit that He'll reveal Himself to you in such a way that you will become willing to receive Him into your life. Father, you've heard the prayers of hearts tonight. We would claim your promise that you said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Father, we know that your word won't come back void, and we ask that you work your word through the power of your Spirit in our lives. And we thank you and praise you for loving us and for having given your Son for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.